Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song. Stand forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salt is vital to all living things. It is called an essential nutrient for humans, which means that our bodies does not make it, so our salt must be ingested. The following from the Mayo Clinic says your body needs some sodium to function properly because it helps maintain the right balance of fluids in your body, helps transmit nerve impulses, influences the contraction and relaxation of muscles. Each adult sitting here this morning has approximately 7 tablespoons of salt in their bodies. Jesus has something important to tell us here, but in order to understand what He means, we need to rethink the way we look at salt and get out of a 21st century mindset. For example, if you go to the grocery store to buy salt, you will find it with the spices. That aisle has the most expensive things per pound in the entire store. Some will set you back more than $100 per pound, for example, saffron. But then, on the bottom shelf is salt, 50 cents a can. Even though the oceans contain 50 million billion tons of salt, it takes 40 million tons to satisfy world demands every year. I say all this to let you know in Bible times it was not like that at all. In fact, into the mid-19th century, pure salt was very difficult to come by and it was extremely valuable. Over the course of human history, more wars have been fought over water and salt than over gold. There were several battles in the Civil War, including one in Virginia, over salt. Cutting off the salt supply to the Confederacy was a priority to the Union. It wasn't until the Industrial Revolution that the battles over salt came to an end. The Greeks believed that salt was divine. In fact, you find it in many cultures, including Asia. And if you look at Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper very carefully, you will notice an overturned salt container by the arm of Judas Iscariot. You can research yourself what that means. Salt isn't just good for making things taste better. In pre-refrigeration days, it was absolutely critical for keeping food. It's necessary for survival. If you have too little salt, you can die of heart failure, as Napoleon's soldiers found out when they were retreating from their campaign in Russia. It led to a huge numbers of death. Jesus says salt is good. As the Lewis and Clark expedition made their way down the Columbia River, they realized, they wrote in their journal, that they were in great danger because they were running out of pure salt. This was one of the reasons Clark exclaimed, "Ocean in view, oh the joy." He said they spent much of their time on the Pacific coast in the winter boiling seawater to make purified salt. Salt is good. It is good for cash. So much so that soldiers in the Roman army were paid part of their wages in salt. The Latin word for salt is the word sal, and you find this in multiple languages. That's what we call our wages today, a salary, being paid in salt. The word salad means salted vegetables. Slaves were exchanged for salt, from which comes the expression that someone is or is not worth their salt. All of this trivia about salt is interesting, but it's not for entertainment. I'm trying to help a modern person realize that it is wrong-headed for us to think that the common, cheap way we look at iodized table salt today is far removed from the salt as a precious commodity that actually has spiritual meaning throughout history in the Bible. Salt is referred to explicitly 41 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, sacrifices of every type, not only food, were first salted before being offered. God said that this was ceremonially to purify the sacrifice and to make it acceptable to Him. Salt had an eternal aspect to it because you cannot destroy pure salt with fire or time or any other means in antiquity. So when Jesus says salt is good, He's appealing to all of these many benefits of salt. But perhaps most of all, He was appealing to the purifying qualities. Jesus said in verse 49 of our text, "Everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is like a little crystal with fire in the middle. And if you're out camping and don't have salt for a few days and put it on your tongue, you'll experience what I mean. When you put it on your tongue, or even more, on a cut, you can feel the burning sensation. It is killing bad bacteria by dehydrating it. Fire is purifying. It's used to burn away impurities and to remove dross from metal. Fire sanitizes, it sterilizes. The Israelites used fire and salt to dedicate areas polluted by pagan sacrifices. When Jesus says that everyone will be salted with fire, He's basically referring to the trials, difficulties, and temptations that you and I deal with daily, which purifies us and with God's help, refines us. Being salted is not pleasant. It's not a good feeling. But Jesus desires to preserve us from the corruption of this age. You are salty, but a salt can lose its saltiness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." That's what's behind the next curious statement in our text. He said, "If the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again?" The common table salt, sodium chloride we have today, is relatively easy to make, and it can last for 50 years on the shelf. Now, it will probably be one solid chunk by then, but it will still be edible. But in biblical times, once again, they did not have pure salt. It's a bit of a scam to refer to the phrase sea salt, since all salt comes from the sea. Salt was harvested in antiquity from the surface or pits where salt water had flowed from the Mediterranean or the Dead Sea. The Mediterranean sea salt was far preferable. It had mineral impurities, plus impurities that were scraped off, such as algae, sand, and sea life, which is really not a big deal. But most of the salts in the Dead Sea are not sodium chloride. Dead Sea salt had healing properties for all types of skin conditions, but it's poisonous to drink. There are a number of references in antiquity of salt being easily contaminated because of these impurities, losing its savor, and then being good for nothing except throwing it out on the street for people and animals to walk on. That is how salt can lose its saltiness. Humidity, sun, heat, constant contact with an earthen floor leach away the easily dissolved sodium chloride, leaving nothing behind but impurities. It may look like salt, but it's not. It has lost its potency or fire of salt within, and it is worthless. Is this not exactly, in a spiritual sense, what Paul was referring to in 2 Timothy 3 when he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." The Holy Spirit is the fire of the salt for the triune God's people. What Paul describes is what happens to us, the Christian, when the fire of the Holy Spirit is driven out of us for a season by love of self and the rest of the nasty things that Paul mentions. When that happens, we become empty crystals, having the name of Christian, a form of godly salt of the earth, but really by our actions denying the work, the presence, and the power of God the Holy Spirit. Salt can be leached out by humidity of a life not fed regularly on the Word of God. A Christian can become flavorless, going through all of the motions without having any saving faith whatsoever. In other words, you and I can become hypocritical actors who look like believers from outward action but have no saving faith. Even whole church bodies can become saltless. Paul says in Colossians 4, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The Christian loses our saltiness whenever you or I intentionally sin. We lose our saltiness whenever you and I refuse to take a stand against evil. A church that says that all religion, all roads lead to God, is a church that has lost its savor. A church that says a person could be a genuine Christian, but not come to hear God's word, pray, receive Holy Communion or fellowship with God's people, has lost its savor and is worthless. Salt must purify. It must preserve. Salt substitute is not salt. And many so-called churches in America are offering its people a salt substitute. But you, as the salted sacrifice of Christ, given to you by the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, God has purified and salted you to be at peace with him and with one another. Jesus said, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. First of all, this is encouraging because Jesus would not talk about losing our saltiness unless he, in fact, had already made us salty. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said, and it's true. All of you have been purified with salt. Just like those Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus was your salted sacrifice. He is the one who has purified you through his perfect life and death. By his death on the cross, he accomplished what all those salted sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed and promised, the forgiveness of sins. Now, by God's word and through the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that forgiveness, that purity is given to each of us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. In a very real sense, every one of you here today came to this worship service to remain salty. When earlier in our text, the disciples asked Jesus about this nameless exorcist, a man casting out demons in Jesus' name, but who would not follow them, Jesus said the same thing basically Moses said. He said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." This nameless Christian exorcist, Jesus said, had salt. He had genuine faith in Christ. He was making peace with others. He was driving back the kingdom of darkness in the name of Jesus. And part of the confrontation here, I believe, is jealousy. He was doing better, frankly, than Jesus' own disciples. Earlier in the same chapter of Mark, a man brought his son to Jesus' disciples to have them drive out the demon who was harming the child. The disciples could not do it due to their lack of faith, so Jesus chastised them. On the other hand, this unknown Christian is doing it. The disciples had not recognized this man who was casting out demons as having the salt of Christ in himself, since he did not belong to their little clique. He was possibly a disciple of John the Baptist who came to faith. So they thought that they were in conflict with him when no conflict existed. They did not realize that by their shared faith in Christ, they shared saltiness. And they were actually at peace with one another. This is not some emotional thing. Metaphysically, they are at peace. And today, I don't care what Bible-believing denomination a person is from, if they are preaching the same Jesus and the same gospel, then we are at peace with them, and God bless them. In our epistle, James tells Christians how they can have peace with one another. James says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Having learned the joy of being cleansed by Jesus and free in Jesus, having his pure salt, you and I now have the opportunities to be vessels to carry that salty forgiveness to others. But we must realize that salt has no power in itself. Our holiness, our forgiveness, our power come from Christ. The salt in us only has power because Jesus is regularly supplying it to us. The salt of his sweat at Gethsemane, the salty blood he shed for us on the cross, that is what won our forgiveness. That is what filled us with salt. And that is what gives us the power to do battle against the powers of evil, to purify and cleanse, to flavor and preserve, and to forgive one another. Whenever you or I give in to the world, the flesh, or the devil, then precious spiritual salt is leached from us. But be encouraged. Every Lord's Day, you come here to be salted by Jesus through his word, his spirit, his body, and his blood. And because of this, Jesus says, we have peace with God and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.